Let's take your Bibles and turn with me in them to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 118, beginning at verse 19. Our text will be taken from our Luke reading, but in Luke, Jesus quotes from this psalm. And from what we're told, what we understand from Jewish tradition, the Jews would often sing a number of these psalms right before 119, this being one of them, right around this time, right around the time of Good Friday or back then of the Passover. And so what Jesus quotes here would certainly be in their minds, especially then. And even as we, looking back now after Good Friday, after Easter, we can see how this is so wonderfully fulfilled at this time of year, this time in our Lord's ministry. Psalm 118, beginning at verse 19. People of God, hear now the words of God. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let us turn to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 20. It's on page 1118. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke 20, beginning at verse 1. Luke 20, beginning at verse 1. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" They discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." He began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant. They also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. As far as the reading, the word of God. Congregation, if you were observing a family and you see children interacting with the parents, and you see the child who challenges his father's authority, and this isn't the first time you've seen that, who demands of his father, answer him of who put you in charge of me? Why should the child obey you? We would be rightly appalled, wouldn't we? We see that, don't we, in the world around us, but it's still appalling. Such a situation, even worse, is before us this morning, this Palm Sunday. For more than just an earthly father is Jesus. He is the Holy Son of God. He is God Himself. And yet we see here in this passage, Jewish religious leaders steeped in wickedness, questioning His authority, challenging Him. What's going to happen from this? Well, Jesus makes clear what will happen, that God will replace the unfit rulers of His people. God will replace the unfit rulers of His people. And we see from the first 8 verses that these Jewish religious leaders are unfit due to ignorance. Due to ignorance. Remember where we're at in what is often called Passion Week. Jesus has entered Jerusalem on a donkey to the great praise of people, adults and children alike. Many of them spread their cloaks. Many of them spread palm branches, which is where we get the name Palm Sunday from, before Jesus as he walked into Jerusalem. Then Jesus, going into Jerusalem in righteous anger, he cleared out the temple grounds of those who were exchanging money, who were selling animals for sacrifices. He healed many blind and lame. He cursed the fig tree, and it withered. Now, one of these days, we're not sure exactly which one, perhaps Monday, is this event of which we read. Here in verse 1, one day, we're not told exactly which one, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority you do these things? Or who it is that gave you this authority?" So we read here that it's the chief priests, the scribes, the elders. These were different groups that made up what is called the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. They asked Jesus, who gave him the authority to do these things? These things being entering into Jerusalem like a king, clearing the temple, healing, and as we read in there in verse 1, teaching the people, preaching the gospel. Now at this point, it doesn't appear that they're trying to trap Jesus. They'll do that later. It seems by their questioning, they mean one strand of it is, who of their group has given Jesus authority? Where does his authority come from? Making it up? Or has someone from their group, the group authorized by God, given them authority? Now these men, the Sanhedrin, were the officers in the church at that time, in the Old Covenant church. They held offices that were to watch over the church spiritually. They were to know the scriptures. They were to be able to apply them in the life of the church. Not only were they to know the scriptures with their minds, though, they were to believe them. They were themselves to be changed by the Holy Spirit, working with through the scriptures. We know officially, though, as a group, these men had rejected Jesus and his teaching. We know that from the Gospel account of John, that they had determined to excommunicate, we call it excommunication, they call it put out, anyone who was a disciple of Jesus. Also from John's account, we know that Nicodemus, one of their number, visited Jesus that night, secretly, in order to talk to Jesus. Now these rulers, these religious rulers, they had tried to speak against Jesus in the past, and they'll continue to do so. They will ramp it up. But they couldn't counter him. They couldn't overthrow his teaching. They did not seek here either to show that the miracles were frauds. He healed the blind, the lame. They didn't try to say, no, we know that guy wasn't blind, that guy wasn't lame. They didn't try to do any of that here. They didn't even try to say from the scriptures, well, you shouldn't have cleansed the temple. Yes, it was a house of prayer, but what you did was wrong. They didn't take out the temple, the scriptures. Instead, they play politics. They try to silence Jesus by challenging his authority. Now, it's a sinful challenge in part because they seek to silence using the only means they thought they controlled. Not truth, not scripture. Power. Visible authority. And so they ask their question of Jesus. And if he pointed out one of their number, perhaps Jesus would point to Nicodemus and say, well, ask him. Well, then they could go after him. They could go after someone. Or if not, they could silence Jesus as a maverick. But always, Jesus responds in a wonderful way. And he asks a question of them in return. Verse 3, he answered them, I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? He ratchets it up. He goes to the ultimate source there. Heaven, true authority, or man? False authority. He's already bringing those religious leaders to where they're doing it. Power politics. Now with this question, Jesus was not solely talking about the baptism John administered, but the whole of John's ministry. Did they sanction it? Remember, John had pointed out and stated very clearly that Jesus was the one for whom he was preparing the way. John had pointed at Jesus and told his followers, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, on earlier occasions, Jesus had told the crowds, urged the Jews, believe based on the teaching Jesus gave, the deeds he worked, not the testimony of John. But here, Jesus does go back to John. He addresses the folly of the Jewish religious leaders by showing forth their folly since they had abandoned piety and righteousness and true faith, and were merely trying to force their will by any means possible. Jesus said, was the baptism of John? Was it of men, heaven, or from man? Now the trap is there. And we're told the dilemma. We're told there in verse 5, they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? If we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered, they did not know where it came from. They did not know. They pleaded ignorance. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. They could not admit to John's true authority because they didn't believe it. In their hard-heartedness, they did not believe John was from God. They refused to be baptized by John to do what he said, repent. But they could also not declare that John's authority was fake because of what they worked with, what they dealt with. Their currency was power, visible power, and the power of the people would have overwhelmed them. And they would be stoned, and they couldn't have that. They were trapped. What did they do with this trap? Well, they do what unfit rulers often do when they're trapped. They don't admit to their error. They didn't repent. They didn't believe. They lied. They were dishonest. That's what unfaithful rulers often do. They use a smokescreen with their power. They took the politically expedient route and said, we don't know. Even though they thought they knew. They claimed not to know. They thought they knew exactly what was up there with John, with Jesus, but they claimed ignorance. They thought they avoided the trap, but they actually made matters worse for themselves. Think if you were one of those Jews just standing by, not a religious leader, just someone here to do what God has told you to do, to come and worship Him at His temple, and you hear this interchange. Well, here's something amazing. These Jewish religious leaders, representatives of all the Jewish leaders, and they don't know? They're ignorant? This is their calling, to guard the flock of God. They must have an opinion. Whether they're right or wrong, that's another matter, but they declared ignorance. Now, perhaps at the beginning of Jesus' ministry or John's ministry, someone could claim they did not know. But at this point, three years after both had ministered, after Jesus himself had been teaching in Jerusalem, teaching and healing and going out throughout the land, and crowds had come to him, they claimed ignorance. By their own mouth, they declare they are unfit to be rulers over the church because they do not know, they cannot judge if someone is from God or not. You see, they sought to save themselves. They thought in terms of earthly power, politics, but by their very mouths they condemn themselves. And they show they are worthless leaders, unfit rulers. And God will replace them. Officers in the church are to discern. Again, church can err. But that's one aspect of office, particularly with elders in the church. To know truth from error, orthodoxy from heresy, not to be wishy-washy on the truth, be humble, yes. But God has established them as watchmen. And so it is yet today, congregation, for rulers in the church, but also for every believer. We are to discern at some level truth from error. The doctrine of God from the doctrine of demons, as husbands, as fathers, as mothers, as congregants. And so I ask, can you tell truth from error? Young people, are you growing in discernment to be able to detect truth and error? That's one benefit of the catechism classes, Sunday school classes, the men's society, ladies' Bible studies. Wonderful benefit of the creeds and confessions that we use as a church. Those creeds, those confessions were written during controversy, conflict, to say, what does God say in His Word? Here's what we're convinced God teaches. In them is faithful teaching that aligns with what the Bible teaches. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Study more about Christian doctrine. By God's grace, do not be like these Jewish leaders, unfit because of ignorance. Now again, you can say this is a complicated issue. We need to really, humbly deal with this and pray about this more. That's a lot different than what these leaders were doing. They really didn't care about that. Seek to learn. Test the spirits to see if they are from God. God will replace unfit rulers of His people, unfit due to ignorance. By God's grace, may that never be said of the rulers or us. But there is more to this account, which we move to in our second point, which gets at the root of it. They are unfit due to wickedness. Unfit due to wickedness. So the Jewish leaders then went to challenge Jesus in this, challenge His authority, silence Him, but Jesus turned the issue back on them and by their own admission demonstrated they were unfit because they claimed not to know if someone was from God or not. Again, that wasn't just mere ignorance, even though they claimed it. Luke records what they really thought. He shows that reasoning. And Luke will continue to record, and the other gospel account writers will continue to record their actions against Jesus. Now Jesus moves to make clear that it's not really ignorance, it's wickedness. He does this by telling a parable, verse 9 and following. He began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Now, the builder in the parable represents God. And the vineyard represents the church, whether Old Covenant, later New Covenant. The tenants are the religious leaders. The servants the owner sends represent prophets of God. The fruit of the vineyard represents serving, worshiping, glorifying God. And the owner's son represents Jesus, God's son. Now, we know throughout the Old Covenant that the prophets of God were often rejected, not listened to. Think of Elijah. Think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, so forth. There were exceptions, but by far the prophets were rejected. The most recent being John the Baptist. The common people received, but the Jewish leaders rejected. Herod himself killed. So the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day were unfit to be shepherds of God's flock because they knew John was a prophet, but they rejected him. They refused to acknowledge his authority, refused to be baptized by him, refused to receive his message, refused to repent and believe. They didn't think they had to repent because they were focused on their outward works that conformed to the written law of Moses, all the while refusing to hear God's call in Moses to repent of sins, the sins of the heart. They refused, not out of ignorance as they had claimed, but out of hard hearts. That's what Jesus' parable brings out. These tenants, they knew those were servants from the owner, but they mistreated them. They didn't ask for credentials. Instead, they beat them. They sent them away. But then Jesus brings out something more, something Jewish leaders did not expect. Jesus does not claim to be just another prophet. He is a prophet, the greatest of all. But he's more. This parable introduces the owner's son, someone greater than a servant. And the son goes to the owners of the vineyard, obviously recognized by the tenants. What do they say? Here is the son. This is the heir. No ignorance there. They knew it, and they scheme against him. They kill him, thinking what? It's ours now. Now, when we read this, maybe it seems a little bit unrealistic to us, and it is. Who would send their son after these servants have been rejected? This is unrealistic, but Jesus had to strain reality, realism with the story, in order to capture the truth of reality. That's even stranger than fiction. The strain on reality is not really that the owner would send his son so much as the tenants would dare to do such a thing, which is what the Jewish religious leaders did. They rejected the prophets, knowing in their hearts who sent them. And now they reject the son, knowing full well in their hearts, speaking with each other, who he is. These leaders are not only unfit due to ignorance, but wickedness, great wickedness. They wanted to control the church. They thought it existed for them. Oh, they made a show of religion. Their actions, though, show the wickedness in their hearts. Who would dare refuse the servants of the owner? Who would dare to treat the owner's son like that? Of course, then, he will seek not only the fruit of the vineyard, but maximum penalty against the tenants for their high-handed wickedness and treason. And that shows that these Jewish religious leaders had not only rejected a prophet here and there, and, it was a mistake. The rejection is rooted in an evil heart. It shows our hearts, ultimately. They rejected the Son of God. They rejected God Himself. And that's the message Jesus plainly teaches. He did it with a parable, a way of presenting the truth in a way that, though illustrated, strikes more to the heart of these wicked men than mere teaching. And the people hearing the parable, they did not dispute what the owner would do. They were appalled. They were shocked as they were connecting the dots. Wouldn't God's people repent? Wouldn't the rulers in God's church embrace the true prophets, the Messiah, God's Son? Aren't they the heroes in our story? Isn't that what they were waiting for all these years? That's what the godly in the church were waiting for. Think of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Think of Simeon. Think of Anna. Think of John the Baptist. Think of Jesus' own disciples. Well, not all of them, not Judas. There was a believing and faithful remnant. But these Jewish religious leaders were not that. They were part of the problem. And we must be on guard yet today, congregation. We are God's vineyard. Those who watch over the vineyard of the church, elders especially, but then we can apply that by extension to husbands over your wives, parents over your children, to receive God's messengers, to listen to what God says, to render unto Him what is due Him. How many times there is that temptation, whether in church or home or elsewhere, to take control, to push our agenda. Don't be like the unbelieving, the passage this morning. But heed this call to serve God, to listen to Him, to listen to His Word, to repent, to believe. God will replace unfit rulers of His people. We thank God for the rulers He's given us, the leaders. But we need to be vigilant. By nature, we are no different than so many around us that have fallen away. Watch. Pray. The Jewish leaders, like the tenants of the vineyard, as we know, did not repent. And therefore God sent a response to their wickedness, one that astounded them. And we come to that next, God's response, our third point, God's response, verses 16 through 18. So Jesus asked in the parable what the owner would do. Verse 16, He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." Jesus makes very plain what God will do. In the parable, the owner comes and not only reaps the fruit of the vineyard as was his due, he destroys the tenants of the vineyard and gives it to others who will give him the fruit of the vineyard. And he's right. He's just in doing that. And then verse 17, after telling the story, he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written?" He applied Scripture. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. When it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Jesus quotes from the psalm we read, one we read this morning, one again that we mentioned would be in their minds at this time. It's being fulfilled in their midst, in that timing. The builders, the leaders in the church rejected Christ, but God will do something wonderful. God will establish Christ as the cornerstone. Now in those days, the cornerstone was usually a great stone that not only established the location of a building that would be built, but it gave a firm foundation on which to begin to build the structure, but it also served to give the pattern and part of the dimensions of the building. It set it, the corner there. This is where it will be. This is how it will proceed. In just a few days of this event, the Jewish leaders will reject Jesus by handing him over to the Roman governor, Pilate, unprovoked, demanding his death by crucifixion. Jesus will be cast out of the vineyard, cast out of Jerusalem, carrying his cross to Golgotha's hill. There he will suffer. And he will suffer more than the scorn of man. He will take upon himself the wrath of God against the sin of the human race. He will take it upon himself in full in the place of his people, the church. Not in the place of the imposters in the church, imposters like these Jewish religious leaders, but in the place of those whom God has chosen, his true vineyard. And in a miraculous turn of events, God will raise Jesus from the dead. Something Jesus did not bring out here in this parable. Doesn't tell that part of the story, because that's not Jesus' focus here. But God will raise Jesus and establish him as the cornerstone of the new covenant church. Remember last time we mentioned from Isaiah 53, there was an Old Testament passage that prophesied of the resurrection of Christ, even though it didn't use that word. Here is another instance, not using the word resurrection, but from Psalm 118. The cornerstone rejected has become the chief. Festal sacrifice bound to the altar. This is the chief cornerstone. Christ will build his church. And the gates of hell will not stand against it. Jesus is the Son of God, regardless of whether people recognize and confess it or not. The Jewish leaders will not only be excluded from the church, huddled around that physical temple in Jerusalem, but in just about 40 years or so from this point in history, God's providence, the nation of Rome will come. And that nation will come against the Jews in Judea and will utterly destroy that physical temple. Will destroy Jerusalem. The only thing left is the little portion of the Wailing Wall, what we call today. Something that had happened not even to that point in history. Think of when the temple was destroyed by Babylon hundreds of years earlier. The Jewish religion survived, didn't it? But the Jewish religion now, separating from the Messiah, it will be destroyed. And the temple itself has not been rebuilt, has it? Almost 2,000 years. No more are sacrifices offered. The Jewish religion has changed the idea of what sacrifices are. No longer animal sacrifices. They've had to change. And it shows it is not a true religion. No more will the priesthood exist, even to this day. All that has passed away. It's been the rebellious part destroyed, the true part fulfilled in Christ. And the Christian church remains to this day and is growing, not only in number, but throughout the world. This vineyard continues. And God is praised. God receives His due. Not perfectly. We fall short. But are we not here? Evidence, outworking, praising God, lifting up His name? And that call goes forth yet today. Repent and believe. And God has established other tenants in His vineyard. Ministers, elders, deacons, officers who, by God's grace, shepherd the flock of God, which He has made you overseers. And tend it for His praise, not for their own advancement. And we can give thanks to God for the leaders He's given this congregation over the years. We live after this parable, this prophecy has been fulfilled. After suffering for sin, Christ has been exalted by God to the chief position in the church, over the church, the head of the church. We're seeing that in our Ephesians series, aren't we? It's His sacrifice that come Friday we remember when we partake of communion. That the one who was rejected, who was scorned, who was crucified, buried, raised from the dead, He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And salvation is found in Him alone. And all those who entrust themselves to Jesus are forgiven of all their sins for the sake of His suffering, His death. And in that supper again, we profess that He will come again to judge the living and the dead, not just leaders, but every man, woman, and child. And that judgment will be covered in Christ's blood and His righteousness. We will enter into His eternal kingdom. But those who are apart from Christ will be cast out into everlasting torment. And brothers and sisters, we rejoice that we are not crushed by this rock. But instead, what do we confess in the Lord's Supper? We are nourished, we are refreshed unto eternal life in Him, by Him. And therefore rejoice, believer, you who are founded on Christ, that chief cornerstone, joined to the Son, not unto wrath and condemnation, but you confessing His rule, rejoicing, praising His name, unto grace and glory. Rejoice and receive from Jesus all that you need to live as His people in this life, to continue to submit, to rejoice and say, Lord, show me what part of my life is not being submitted to You. Lord, help me, show me, move me to submit all to You, Lord. For You are worthy of all the fruit of my life. My heart I offer unto You, Lord, promptly and sincerely. As we do that, God receives all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how You had this plan from eternity and working it out through our history. high point of it being the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, your Son. But it shows our need all the more. If the leaders, if the best and the brightest of what man could do failed, we know it's only by your grace, Lord. Your grace given us that we see, that we understand, that we believe, that we repent. Thank you. Continue that, Lord, in us. To not seek as the world seeks, power, politics, outward position, but always to seek after you, to humble ourselves, to give you the glory and the praise and our whole lives. For you are worthy. And this is what you have done in your Son, who has brought that righteousness, established that foundation, the dimension of how we are to live, trusting you, loving you. Fill us with the Spirit to that end. We pray in Jesus' name.